Turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 20. 1 Samuel chapter 20. As you turn in there, let me give you a review of what's happened. We're looking at the life of David. He's a man after God's own heart, which means that he wants to do the will of the Father. If we want to be men and women after God's own heart, what we have to do is make a decision. We have to say, listen, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to live for Jesus Christ. I'm going to live by the Scripture. I'm going to do what God has for me to do. I'm going to be a different person in that sense. Now, we're assuming you trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. That costs you nothing. It's a gift. But to live for Jesus Christ costs you your life. And so here's David, a man after God's own heart. And we've seen a lot of things. As a young boy, he fights Goliath and wins. He works for Saul, who is the king of Israel. Saul's taller than everybody else, handsome, but he's not a very good king because he's not a man after God's own heart. In fact, he becomes jealous of David when David killed Goliath, and then David becomes Saul's general, and David is winning and keep winning big battles, and they're saying Saul has killed his thousands, David has killed his 10,000s. Then Saul's jealous of David. Well, we already found out when David was about 15 years old, possibly, he has already been anointed as the next king of Israel. Now, if you're David, you could be saying this, wait a minute, I'm already anointed as king of Israel. Saul is king of Israel right now. When is he going to be gone and I get to take over? And we're going to see that David, as a man after God's own heart, is trusting God that at the right time, in the right place. Now, what has happened, and we talked about it last week, what has happened is that Saul is so jealous of David that now he's decided that David has to go, that he wants to kill David. He wants to get rid of him. And we saw that he did three things. There's a time he wanted to kill David, and then he lied to David, and he wanted to kill David. And we got through that last week. And let me remind you of this. Saul is mentally ill. It actually says in the Scripture that an evil spirit from the Lord came upon Saul. We said last week that meant that God allowed a demonic spirit to influence Saul. Now, God's in charge of everything. And so he allows that. In the same way that if you go to the book of Job, where Satan comes before God and says, what do you think of Job? Or how Job is, the only reason Job does anything for you, God, is because you bless him. And God said, I will allow you to touch his life. So nothing can ever happen to any of us unless God allows it. And so an evil spirit from the Lord was on Saul, and he was, you know, was all messed up. And what they'd been doing in the past is when Saul got messed up, David would come in and play. David is playing. Saul picks up a spear and tries to kill David. David gets out. Then later, Saul actually says to David, if you go kill some bunch of Philistines, you can have my daughter to marry her. And David went out and killed. It was 100 Philistines. And the thing about it was Saul didn't really want David to be his son-in-law. He thought maybe trying to kill those Philistines, David would get killed. But it didn't work. And so he lies. When he comes back, he gives the daughter he was going to give to David to somebody else. So already he's tried to kill David. He's lied to David. And then a third time, he tries to kill David again. Second time two different times, but the first time he actually threw a spear at him twice. You'd think that David would learn by now that whenever Saul's got a spear in his hand, best thing to do is leave the palace. But this is what's happening. In chapter 20, look at 1 Samuel 20. David fled from Naoth in Ramah and said to Jonathan, he leaves and he goes to talk to his friend Jonathan. And he says, why is your father trying to kill me? And they talk together and they're great friends, and we're going to see them later on in the life of David. But David now decides he better get away. And he does something that will surprise you if you've never read this in the Scripture. I want you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 21. Look at verse 10. What David does. David arose and fled that day from Saul, and he went to Achish, king of Gath. Now, Gath is one of the Philistine cities. David has left the Jewish people, and he's gone to live with the Philistines. And basically, he said, if I get away from Saul and I live with the Philistine, Saul doesn't really want to fight the Philistines, so he won't come after me. And he's right. So David goes to Achish, king of Gath, and Achish is a powerful man. Watch what happens when David gets there. The servants of Achish said to him, is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of the one that danced and said, Saul is slain his thousands, and David is 10,000? When David came to live there with Achish, some of his servants came up to the king and said, hey, you know that guy who's over there? That's the guy who's been killing all our people. What do you think he's doing here? I mean, in fact, there's even songs about him that Saul killed his thousands, and this guy over here, David, has killed his 10,000s. What's David going to do? You'd say, David would say, well, you know, I'm trusting God. I'm just trusting God. Watch what David does. David took these words to heart and greatly feared Achish, king of Gath. So he disguised his sanity before them and acted insanely in their hands. And he scribbled on the doors of the gate and let saliva run down into his beard. So when he got scared, he acted like he was a crazy man. And he went up to the thing and he would scratch on the doors and saliva and everything, spits coming all over him. And look what Achish says about it. Achish said to his servants, behold, you see this man? He's like a madman. Why did you bring him to me? What are you worried about? And then he says a great statement. Do I lack madmen? You know, I got enough crazy people around anyway. Why are you bringing this guy to me? So David, you could say it this way. Does this look like David's not trusting God? That David's pretending to be crazy to escape death? I don't know. Well, we saw last time, and this is what I want to remind you, go to chapter 24. Chapter 24, Saul, David has left the Philistines, and he's coming back living in the land, and so Saul is trying to get him. Now, I want you to think about this. While Saul is trying to kill David, I want you to think about what could be going on in David's mind. And this is one of the great truths, and I think this is the hardest thing we have to do as believers. And that is, when people do us wrong, we do them right. Now, this is hard. Scripture says, back in Romans, it says, do not return evil with evil, return evil with good. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. It says, much as possible, live at peace with all men. But when people do you wrong, he says, never return evil with evil, return evil with good. If your enemy does you wrong, what do you do back to your enemy? Right. And it makes it really tough. And what David is doing is he's running from Saul. Saul's trying to kill him. David is an enemy of Saul. Saul wants him dead. The natural thing for David to do is say, if I ever get the chance, I will kill him. Now, why? Could you justify it if you're David? Could you justify killing Saul if you're David? How? Huh? You're anointed as king. This guy's not even supposed to be king. And he's a pretty bad king. And you already been anointed by God as king. And you could say to yourself, this guy's trying to kill me. God said I'm to be the king. So if I get a chance to kill him, that's just the way it's supposed to work out, right? But Scripture doesn't say, if it looks like it ought to work out that way, do bad to somebody who's done bad to you. You know, you say, hey, I'm just going to even this thing up, right? What goes around, comes around. You know, what's going to happen is, if he's tried to hurt me, I'm going to hurt him. Sometimes in our lives, people do us wrong. They say things about us. They do things to us. They hurt us. And the natural thing is for us to say, I'm not putting up with this. They're not going to get away with this. Now, let me ask you a question. This is what we talked about last week. Does anybody get away with doing wrong? Does anybody get away with doing wrong to us? Uh-uh. Vengeance is mine. Who? Says the Lord. So let me tell you, if in your mind somebody hurts you, somebody does you wrong, somebody says things about you, somebody does something to you, somebody lies about you, somebody takes advantage of you, you don't have to say, if we don't get them, they're getting away with this. We don't have to get them because they're not going to get away with it. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. So we have to trust him. This is what David does. Now, we saw chapter 24 last time. I just want to go through it very quickly with you. In 1 Samuel 24, it says Saul was returning from pursuing the Philistines. He said, "But they said, behold, David's in the wilderness of En-Gedi." I talked last week that En-Gedi is near the Dead Sea. It's a bunch of caves and rocky area. This is where they found the Dead Sea Scrolls. And so David is hiding in that area. Saul's come after him. Saul took 3,000 chosen men from Israel, went to seek David and the men in front of the rocks of the wild goats, came to the sheepfolds on the way, and there was this cave. And Saul went in to relieve himself. We talked about it last week. Saul went in to use the bathroom. He goes into the cave to use the bathroom. What he doesn't know is as he goes into the cave, hiding in the back of the cave is David. In this particular cave, all that David's men, we call them his mighty men, but they're just a bunch of scoundrels who've joined David. They become great men because they get with a great man. You want to become great? Get with great people. And so these men are with David, and they look out, and they see this guy coming in, and all of a sudden, as eyes adjust, they go, you know, that's Saul over there, and he's using the bathroom. Saul had a cloak on. Saul took his cloak on and went over to use the bathroom. And they said, this is your chance to kill him. He doesn't know we're in this cave. This is our chance to kill him. David doesn't do that. He sneaks up, takes his knife, and cuts off the edge of the cloak. Now, this would be really embarrassing to Saul. So some of the guys actually say to David, this is your chance to kill him. Look at verse 4. The men of David said to him, behold, this is the day which the Lord has said to you, behold, I'm about to give your enemy into your hand. You shall do to him as it seems good to you. Now, did God say that? Did God say you do to somebody else just what you think you ought to do to somebody else? No, God says, vengeance is mine, says Lord, leave it to me. So these guys are saying, David, go get it. This is your chance. David says, I think I'll just go cut off the edge of his robe. And he does. And then Saul comes out, verse 8. Now afterwards, David arose and went out of the cave, and he called out to Saul. Saul came out of the cave with his men. David comes out of the cave and says, my lord, the king. Saul went, who's hollering at us? They look back, and there's David. And they realize David's just come out of the cave that Saul was in. David bowed his face to the ground. He's showing him honor. David said to Saul, why do you listen to the words of the men saying David wants to harm you? This day your eyes have seen that the Lord had given you today into my hand. Somebody actually said to kill you. But my eyes had pity on you, and I will not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. We saw this one last week, but I want you to remember. He said, I'm not going to touch the one that God has put in that position. Now, I know I'm supposed to be in the position. I've already been anointed. But as long as he's in that position, God has him there. I'm trusting God. When the right time comes, I will be the king. Now, that's a supernatural way to live. Because let me tell you, anybody trying to kill you, and you get a chance to kill them? I mean, you're in your house, right? You're in your house, you hear a noise. And you get up. And suddenly there's somebody in your house, and they're coming after you, and you have a chance to kill them. Maybe they tried to kill you. You had a chance to kill them. Now I'm not saying don't do that. You might kill somebody breaking into your house. But David has a chance to kill his enemy, and he says nope, because God has him placed there. Wow, supernatural. Hey, by the way, he says, oh, by the way, Saul, just to make sure you know that I was close enough to kill you, this is the edge of your cloak. Really embarrassing. He said, I will not touch the Lord's anointed. In 24:8, he says, I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointed. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. How do we practically deal with it? Let's see, how do we practically deal with these kind of situations? You would just have to trust that God's in control, right? That when people do you wrong, you have to trust that God's in control. Let me ask you something, and this is hard, because all of us have experienced some things, right? That people might say something about you or about me or do something to you. How do you deal with these sort of things? We have to, first of all, say, look, God's in control. There ain't nothing coming into your life and my life that has not been allowed by God. Didn't say he did it. He allows it. So nothing can ever touch your life that hadn't already gone through the protection of your God and Savior. So we can rest at that. Second thing is you got to forgive. And that's the hardest. We've talked about forgiveness. I did a whole study once in Sunday school on forgiveness. And forgiveness is releasing the debt. Forgiveness is letting it go. Forgiveness is saying they don't owe me anything. The person that's hurt you, you say, they don't owe me anything. See, sometimes we're sitting there waiting for somebody to come to us and say, I'm sorry. You say, well, good. Thank you. You said you're sorry. They may never say they're sorry. They may never think they did anything wrong to you. Forgiveness is you releasing them from the debt. Forgiveness is for us, not them.
What is actually the difference between God allowing something to happen to you and God doing something
to you? Okay, what's the difference between God allowing something to happen to you and God doing something to you? I think, in a sense, everything that ever happens is God's sovereign plan being worked out. So you could say everything that ever happened to you, God does it. But in some ways, he may do it personally himself. He may use a good angel to do something. He may use a certain circumstance to do it. Or he may allow even the evilness of a fallen world to affect you in a way. Because he's the... So when I said that God himself didn't do that, but he allowed it to be done, ultimately, who oversees all things? Who works all things according to the counsel of his will? We just have to trust the character of God. That's what it boils down to. And none of this is easy. Because none of us want to be hurt. None of us want anything to happen to us or the people we love. And we just have to say, I don't understand it. I'm trusting and I'm forgiving. I want you to see another thing. Turn to 1 Samuel 26. This is a second opportunity. Saul is still after David. David and his men are there. David and his men look out, and Saul is camped. Now, I want you to understand their camps. They would camp, and they would set their tents or their things. And sometimes they didn't even use tents. They just slept outside. And they have everything set up. And what would happen is you would put the king in the direct middle of the camp. Right beside the king would be the bodyguard of the king. His job is to let no one ever touch the king. Then around the king is a whole bunch of his best men sleeping in a circle around the king so nobody can get to the king. And then all the rest of the soldiers are out there. So to get to the king, you have to go directly to the middle of the camp. And you have to go through all these people. And everybody is, they're the guards. Look what happens. 1 Samuel chapter 26, verse 6. Then David said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, hey, who'll go down to the camp with me to Saul in the camp? Now, David actually says, I think I'm going to sneak into the camp. And they look at David like, what has happened to you? You know, what is wrong with you? I think I'd like to slip into the camp. Anybody want to go with me to the camp? And, of course, Abishai says, yeah. Abishai is his nephew. And he's a good one. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping inside the circle of the camp with his spear stuck in the ground at his head, and Abner, now Abner was his bodyguard. Abner and the people were lying around him. So David, now they went into a deep sleep for some reason. I wonder why. So David is sneaking in, and Abishai is known for his speed. If you read the scripture, Abishai was like a gazelle. He could run so fast. And so they sneak in. They're stepping over people. And right in the middle is the king. And what's at his head? His spear is there. And a little jug of water. Okay. Look what Abishai says to David. Today, God has delivered your enemy into your hand. Now, therefore, please let me strike him with the spear to the ground with one stroke. I will not strike him the second time. He says, I can kill him with one shot. It won't even take me two shots. I can kill him just one time. He's just like that. In fact, I could use his own spear. Just pick it up and put it right in his heart. And then you're the king. Everybody knows you're supposed to be the king. Look what David says. David said to Abishai, do not destroy him. For who can stretch his hand against the Lord's anointed and be without guilt? He says, as long as God has him in that position, I'm not going to get him. I'm not going to get him. Now, David is doing what? What's he doing? He's trusting God, and he's forgiving Saul. He's forgiving Saul. There are times that David would shout out to Saul, why are you chasing me? And Saul would say, I'm going to try to kill you. And David would say, I have never done one thing to you. Leave me alone, and I'll leave you alone. That's what he's basically saying. Here's David's second time to kill. But look at verse 10. David said, as the Lord lives, surely the Lord will strike him, or his day will come that he will die, or he'll go down into the battle and perish. God will deal with this in his own way, his own time. He says, one of these days, Saul is going to go, and he's going to go into battle, and he's going to die. Or he's going to wake up, one day he's going to wake up, and he's going to have a heart attack, and he's going to be dead. Something's going to happen to him, because I know I'm supposed to be the king. I'm going to have to trust God. What happened to Saul? Anybody know? Huh? Where? They're in the battle with the Philistines. And Jonathan is with him. And the Philistines just take him. And everybody's getting killed, including Jonathan. David's best friend gets killed in the battle. And as they're coming for Saul, he knows his days are numbered. I mean, they're coming. So he turns to his armor bearer and says, kill me. Go ahead and stick the thing through me, because I'd rather die from your sword than these guys get me, because once they grab me, they'll make fun of me. They'll take me and they'll drag me through the cities and they'll do all kind of stuff to me. And the armor bearer went, I don't think so. I can't kill. What he really said, I can't kill the king. I can't do it. So what did Saul do? Fell on his own sword and killed himself. Then the armor bearer went, well, that's the way I'm doing it too. And that's what he did. What did they do to Saul when the Philistines got there? Anybody know? Cut his head off and put it on the wall. They put his body up on the wall of the city and they took his head around. Where was David in all this? He'd been on the run from Saul. He wasn't there to protect Saul. See, Saul had a man who could protect him, David, but he ran him off. Because he was afraid of him. Because he was jealous of him. Now, when we're wronged, what do? We have to forgive. And we have to trust God. Any of you in this room, don't say one word, but any of you in this room been wronged before by people? Raise your hand. You've been wronged by anybody? What's the natural reaction? They're not going to get away with this. Right? Because it's not what? It's not right. It's not right. Is this world just and fair? No, because it's a fallen world. Is God just and fair? Will God right all wrongs? Will everything ultimately be measured the way it should be? Yes, that's why God says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay it. So God says, how do you deal with a person that's after you? How do you deal with a person that's done you wrong? Forgive them and do what is right. So, how do we respond? We must trust God in the situations where others do us wrong. We have to. Three things. Forgive them. Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven us. Now, the basis for our forgiveness is the fact that God has forgiven us in Christ. Now, have we ever done wrong to God? Do we continually do wrong to God? He's not only forgiven us in our relationship with Him, He forgives us in our fellowship with Him. And then He says, in the same way, be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving others just as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. It's the only thing we can do. Second, lead the vineyards to God. In your mind sometime, has somebody ever done you wrong and in your mind you're getting them back over and over? Something's going to happen to them. They're going to have a flat tire. Something's going to happen to them worse than that. Leave the vengeance to the Lord. He knows exactly how to deal with every human being. What is the best way to deal with every human being? Why do you think that God, when He anointed David as king, and let's say it was right at age 15, why do you think He waited till he was 30 to become the king? Why would David have to wait 15 years to be the king? Huh? Things to teach him? Exactly. He's a 15-year-old boy. Pretty tough being king at 15. Now, there have been some kings of Israel. If you look through history, there was one that became king at 8 years old, but he had a lot of advisors, right? David had to learn a lot of things from age 15 to age 30. And one of them was to trust God. Now, let me just say this. It looks like David's pretty good, isn't it? He's had two opportunities to kill Saul. And why hasn't he killed Saul? Huh? Trusting God, and he says that Saul is God's what? Anointed. Now, let me ask you a question. How do you think David's going to be when somebody does him wrong that's not the king? I mean, we look at David and we say, David's good. David's smart. David doesn't get people back. David didn't get Saul back. But this next lesson, if the one that's blue that says dealing with Nabal, we'll see that in just a second. Look at the third thing that we do. Respond with good. Now, I'd say that forgiveness is hard, but that's the easiest of these three. Leaving it to God and doing good to your enemy. What we say is this: I'm leaving it to God. I'll forgive them, but I'm not doing any good. I'm not doing good to them. How you expect me to do something good to somebody that's done something bad to me? The natural life says, I'm never doing something good to somebody that's done something bad to me. But the supernatural life, which is the power of the Holy Spirit, says, do good to those who do us wrong. Don't render evil with evil. Render evil with good. Well, you think all of us in this room need to do those three things? I think so. I think they're the hardest things we're going to ever do in our lives. The hardest thing. Now, we got about 5 or 6 minutes. I want you to look at the next lesson, because David's going to deal with somebody else. He's going to deal with a guy by the name of Nabal. Do anybody know what Nabal's name means? It means fool. I'd like to introduce you to my father, fool. I'd like to introduce you to my husband, Mr. Fool. Why was he called fool? Because see, in the scripture, a lot of times people's names are given to them based off their character. Nabal was a foolish man. He was a very powerful man. He was a wealthy man. He had a beautiful wife. And yet people would say, he's a fool. He won't listen to you. And he does whatever he wants to do. As we look at this lesson, I think the next lesson we're going to see once again, forgiveness and vengeance. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, take heed, lest you think you what? Stand you what? You fall. Now, you could say to David, you're two for two, baby. You're done great. You had a chance to kill Saul, you didn't do it. You trusted God. You had a chance to kill Saul, you didn't do it. Now, there's a guy by the name of Nabal, which is about to do you wrong. So how are you going to do? If you say, well, don't worry about it, because I've always done what's right. Take heed lest you think you stand, you fall. Let me tell you something. Just because one time you do good doesn't mean you're going to always do good. Just because one time we trust God doesn't mean we're always going to trust God. That's why the Christian life is a walk of faith based on the Word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit. It is day after day after day doing what's right. Because we could say, I've done what's right today, but what about tomorrow? What's going to happen? I want you to see this, and we'll get more to it. But let me just throw a couple of things real quickly. Throw the next one. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. Go to the next one. Nabal does David wrong, and now vengeance belongs to who? That's what David says. He said, this guy did me wrong. I'm fixing to go get him. We'd say, whoa, David, I thought you understood the biblical principle that when somebody does you wrong, leave it to God. David said, no, I'm leaving it to me. Take heed lest you think you stand. You fall. Wow. Let's think about David for just a second. Go ahead to the next one. David is a man after God's own heart. David is faithful in that which is little, faithful when that was big. We saw that with taking care of the little sheep and then killing Goliath. He's trust God in the trials. That's what he's been doing. And he's learned, or we think he's learned, that vengeance belongs to the Lord. I want you to meet somebody. 1 Samuel 25. And I'll come back and we'll get a little running start on this next week. But I want you to see something. 1 Samuel 25. Verse 2. That there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. You might know what's at Carmel? You might know. How about a big mountain called Mount Carmel? Mount Carmel is right on the edge of the Mediterranean. You come down Mount Carmel, you go right into the sea. Anything happen big at Mount Carmel? Yeah, Elijah called down fire on the 400 prophets of Baal on top of that mountain. So it's a famous area that when we look at Scripture. This man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And it came about that while he was shearing his sheep in Carmel, now it goes to Elizabeth's a little parenthesis about this man. Now this man's name was Nabal and his wife's name was Abigail, and the woman was intelligent and beautiful in appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his dealings. Now let me ask you something. When you read that verse, this is a beautiful, intelligent woman, and this is a foolish, harsh man. What do you guess happened? Arranged marriage. Exactly. You don't think he's going to get this girl. I mean, he's a wealthy man, and I'm sure somewhere down the line, some father said, I will give you my daughter. And he looked at Abigail, and she was beautiful and intelligent, and he said, I'll take her, and I'll pay you this many things. And so he's got him a beautiful, intelligent wife, but he's not a good man. It says that he was shearing sheep in Carmel, and that David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. Now, why should David even care about what this man is doing? Okay, let me give you some background, and this is where we'll stop. Remember, David's been on the run from Saul, right? David's living out in the wilderness. David has his men with him, and here is this rich man, Nabal, and he's got all these animals. People come in and steal them and things. So David made an agreement with some of Nabal's men. We will protect your master's sheep, and when time comes to shear the sheep, we'll get some of the proceeds. So we'll protect you. And so David and his men are acting as bodyguards to protect this man's property. And so when it's sheep shearing time, what does David say? It's time to collect. So look what happens. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, go up to Mount Carmel, or go up to Carmel, visit Nabal, greet him in my name, tell him David sent. And thus you shall say, have a long life, peace be to you, and peace to your house, and peace to all that you have. Boy, that's a buttering up speech if I've ever seen one. What do you think? He says, now I've heard that you have shears, and your shepherds have been with us, and we have not insulted them. Now they've missed anything all the days they were in Carmel. David sends word and says, we've been protecting you, and you haven't lost a thing. We've been here for you. We've done our job. We've taken care of your property for you. Verse 8. Ask your young men that they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we've come on a festive day. Please give us whatever you find at hand to your servants and to your son David. And this is where we're stopping. David sent his men to collect. And Nabal, being a foolish, harsh, angry man, says, I don't even know who David is. You guys get out of here and don't come back and bother me again. So when they come tell David that he says for us to get out of there and not bother him again, we said all the word peace like you said. We said peace 3 different times. And he told us to get out of here. And David's going to say, well, we're not going to touch him at all because vengeance belongs to the Lord. Isn't that what David's going to say? David's going to say, everybody get your swords. We're going to go kill somebody. In fact, we're going to go kill every man that works for him, and we're going to kill him too. Sounds like David's learned his lesson, right? Take heed lest you think you stand, you fall. We'll see that next time. Heavenly Father, what a passage. Thank you for the life of David. Help us, Lord, as we look at all these things, help us to see that in our lives that people are going to hurt us. And what must we do, Lord? We have to forgive. We have to trust you. We have to do good. We have to allow you to work in these kind of things. And Lord, we have to be careful, because sometimes we're going to do what's right. We're going to do exactly what you tell us to do, and we're going to be godly, and we're going to do the right things. And then Lord, we got to be careful and take heed lest we think we stand, we fall, because some other event could come and we just do the wrong thing. So Lord, we throw ourselves on you. We say that we know we can't make it unless we live in your power, unless we live by your word. And so, Lord, I pray for all of us in this room that in our interactions with people, especially the people that do us wrong, that we'll live by the word of God and that we'll have victory in these areas. Use us, Lord, for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name.